Was that Andre Crouch? 1978, 79, yeah. Well, since we've gone back to the 70s with Andre Crouch and the mixed quartet, I'm going to remind you of another 70s singer named Bob Dylan, that great theologian Bob Dylan, I might add. He wrote this in 1979, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And he has about eight other stanzas that I'll refrain from reading to you now. But I don't know that that I agree with hardly anything about Bob Dylan and his life and his music. But this is one that I do agree with. He got this one. He nailed this one. I don't know if he understood, the magnitude of the truth. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And this is what we're going to be talking about, and you've been discussing, and you've been thinking about, and praying about, and answering questions about on your own, and this whole idea of who are you going to serve? And aren't we glad that we have Joshua, who was a great model, was he not, to tell us and to show us and to teach us how to serve the one and only living God. So let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to help us during this time of lecture. Lord, we do pray that this truth, this simple yet powerful truth, that we're going to have to serve somebody, and we will serve somebody. We're not in a vacuum. We're not neutral. And Lord, we're wanting to be like Joshua, who declared to Israel many centuries ago that as for him and his house, he was choosing to serve the Lord. And Lord, that's what my prayer is for everyone in this room tonight. So you guide us, you lead us. Don't let me say anything that would be misleading tonight, and only that which would be in line with your scripture. And we pray it all in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. You turn to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to finish up this book, but we're not going to finish up our study. As you may already know, we're going to go right into several parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament. It'll be a great contrast to this Old Testament narrative that had so much New Testament application. But we're going to finish up tonight, Lord willing. And we see there in the very first verse of Joshua 24 that Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at a town known as Shechem. And Shechem was a very important piece of land, piece of geography in Old Testament and New Testament times as well. It says that they presented themselves to God. They were ready. When they went to listen to Joshua, as if they were listening to God, because they were listening to God when they listened to Joshua. Because God appointed Joshua to lead them and to be his spokesman. And Shechem was the first town in Canaan that Abraham, the father of everyone's faith, our faith and their faith as well, was visited. Abraham visited Shechem, and it's where God confirmed his promise of land to Abraham there in Shechem, and where Abraham actually built an altar to honor the Lord in Shechem. And it was in Shechem where Jacob, Abraham's offspring, built an altar to the Lord like his daddy Abraham. Also, it was there that Jacob built a well for all of his many herds. And it's where you may remember that Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, was raped. And her brothers, Levi and Simeon, exacted revenge on the entire male population there in this town called Shechem. It was in Shechem that God instructed Moses to go and lead the people there to Shechem. Well, Moses never got there. He died, but he passed the mantle over to Joshua. And Joshua completed this assignment, assembling the Israel there, building an altar, as you remember, early on in our book. And he wrote a copy of the law on a pillar of stones there at the beginning of the Canaan conquest. Joseph's bones were also buried in Shechem. And Jesus, in the New Testament, met the woman at the well there, that same well that Jacob had built many years prior, recorded in John chapter 4. So Shechem was an important place and had a lot of geographical and historical and, yes, even theological significance. But let's look at Joshua as he finishes his life, finishes his service. He was called to service, our first point of the outline, called to service in verses 1 through 18. And I'll just start, introduce this whole idea. How do you and I today know how to know what we're being called to? How does that work? And I can tell you it's not a formula, it's not a script, it's not a phone script, it's not something that is exactly the same for every situation and every person. It takes a lot of discernment, it takes a lot of walking by faith. Yes, it takes a lot of trial and error, this idea of how do you find out your calling, how do you know whether you're called to serve, when you're called to serve, what you're called to serve to. How do you figure this thing out? But if you would allow me to introduce this by really a personal testimony, a personal anecdote. When I was getting close to 40 years old, many years ago now, my children were around eight years old, and I was in the commercial real estate business. I was what you might say sort of gaining some traction in the business world. I'd been doing it for 10 years, and it looked like it was going to be fruitful, and it looked like it was going to be a means by which God was going to provide for our family as we raised these quadruplets, two boys and two girls, Beth and I together. But something started happening when I was nearing the 40-year age, and I don't think it was a midlife crisis. It was an unsettledness in my spirit. That's the best way I can explain it. It was not so much I wasn't getting up and going to work and being dissatisfied. I just wasn't as satisfied as I thought that I should be or knew that I could be. It was almost settling for second best. It was fine, you know. It was go to work, make some money, put some in the bank, spend it, you know, invest it, give it, you know. It was fine, but it just wasn't quite what I thought it should be or what it could be. And so I'm going to call that this small still voice. The Holy Spirit that resided in me, I believe, was giving me a restlessness. Now you have to be careful making decisions just based on how we feel the Holy Spirit is leading. I've sat down with many dozens and dozens of men that say something like, well, I feel like the Holy Spirit is just leading me to leave my wife. Well, the Holy Spirit's not leading you, brother, to leave your wife, because the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict the Holy Word, the Scriptures. And so we need to be careful about this leading, but certainly it's part of the bigger answer, and that's where it started with me. I'm going to just call it an unsettledness. Maybe some of you are just living life and you're going, there's got to be more. I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Jesus Christ as my Savior, but there's got to be something more this side of heaven. And I would submit to you that could possibly be the Holy Spirit residing in you, causing you to be unsettled, and so that you will ask the question, as I did as I got close to 40 years old, well, then what is it, Lord? Where are you leading me? What is it that you're doing? And it just so happened about that time when I was 39, I was given the opportunity to serve in the Franklin Graham Crusade Ministry. Maybe some of y'all remember many years ago when Franklin came and had one of his largest and one of his early crusades here at the Walnut Creek Amphitheater. And we put together a volunteer board, and I was the chairman of that board, and I worked in the ministry as a volunteer, like most of you all, the majority of you all. But there was a hint of the kind of satisfaction that I think that I was looking for, that Holy Spirit was putting in my own spirit. I was getting a little taste, if you will, of what it might look like to be in full-time ministry, even though I was a volunteer. And so these things kind of coincided. So there was that small still voice, and then there was this, what I'm just going to call circumstances, or just use common sense. you know, I knew enough about God's will for my life that it wasn't just a coincidence that he had me working many hours a week on a volunteer basis in a ministry effort with a lot of other Christian brothers and sisters. And it wasn't just a coincidence that God was putting circumstances together. Now listen, you can't just use common sense or circumstances. Just like you can't just say, I feel like the Holy Spirit, but you get both of those working in concert with one another, now you at least got something to go on, okay? But it doesn't stop there. Circumstances. I'm good at something. They've offered me the job. It must be God's will that I take it. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. In fact, many times in my life, God goes against common sense or circumstances. But in this case, they seem to dovetail. Common sense, circumstances were all kind of lining up. The small, still voice inside me was giving me this unsettledness. And then there was the Word of God. Well, how do you get a scripture about going into full-time ministry from the Word of God? Well, for me, I can just tell you what it was. It was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It was Paul telling Timothy, fan into flame, Timothy, the gift that God gave you when I laid my hands upon you. Now, Paul's never laid his hands on me, okay? He's put down some pretty tough biblical principles that I've tried to, by God's grace, take hold of. But he's never laid his hands on me, so I had to apply the Lord. It seemed like every time I listened to a sermon, the preacher was preaching on 2 Timothy. And when I'd turn on my radio on the car, when I was going from appointment to appointment, there'd be a radio preacher, and sure enough, there's 2 Timothy 1:6. Now, that happens 4 or 5 times over a 4 or 5 week period. You start saying, that's not a coincidence. I mean, it could be a coincidence, but it goes along with this unsettledness that I'm already having and these circumstances that are all dovetailing. Now I've got this Bible verse that keeps cropping up. It wasn't Bible roulette. I didn't play Bible roulette one day. I said, God, you got to give me a verse about this thing. And I didn't start thumbing through and then say, stop. And close my eyes and put my finger down. Oh, this is what God wants me to know. Well, yeah, probably he does want us to know wherever we stop because it's in the scripture, but not it wouldn't necessarily pertain to what I'm asking him to show me. But he was showing me, he was communicating clearly to me through the scripture, so I had something that was unmovable and unshakable because what he was telling me was, I've given you a gift. Just like Paul chided Timothy that you have a gift and you need to fan the flame of that gift. Don't just keep it on low heat. Go ahead and fan that sucker. Get that flame of the Spirit that I've given you, that gift. Get it blazing, man. And I'm thinking, is that God, is that what you're asking me to do? And can I get it blazing doing the work that I'm doing right now? And I came to the conclusion, no. The way I get it blazing is to make a career decision. And so then I went to that fourth thing that I would recommend that you do. There's that small, still voice. That's number one. It doesn't have to go in this order, by the way, but they all need to be there. And then there needs to be those circumstances. That's that common sense. There's opportunities. Be careful. Be careful. Well, there's an open door there. God must want me to walk through it. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he wants to keep your nose out of that open door. There might be some doors that open up that God's saying, you need to turn around and get away from that open door. But in this case, because there was that unsettledness, there's the circumstances. Now you got the scripture confirming this, and then the last thing is now I need to go to my wise counselors, and I need to go to these Christian men. First of all, I go to my wife, because this decision is going to affect her big time. She needs to be all in. She needs to understand what's getting ready to happen. Quit a job that you've got traction on and go into a completely uncertain job, one that clearly is not going to make as much money, is not going to have the same kind of financial fruit. And so she needs to be all in. But then these other Christian men that I go to, a handful of them, my counselors, and I share with them, and everything starts lining up. Now listen, let me tell you something. Any one of those things, you know what I found that Most Christians want to take a shortcut. And I'm going to tell you, you know what, when you take a shortcut on these four things, you know what the first one you're going to go to is, don't you? The last one that I just mentioned. I'm just going to go to my buddies and ask them, let them, and then there's this little backup. Well, then if I make a mistake, I can blame them. That you really aren't looking for God's will if you're going in it like that. So that's the lazy Christian's way to find out God's will. I'm just going to go first. No, go last to the counselors. Listen to the Holy Spirit. That takes a little bit of work. It takes even more work to go to the Scripture and not play Scripture roulette, but say, God, show me from your word. And you know what? God may not show you for several weeks, but you got to hang in there. You got to dig. Is this it, God? Is this it? Is this it? Is this it? And he'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that for you. But you got to hang in there with him. And then finally, the circumstances, they're just happening. So you just see how they fit in, and then you go to your wise counselors. And then guess what? You still don't know for sure. So what do you got to do? What's the fifth thing? You pray, but that's the small still. You're praying, listening to the Holy Spirit. You take a step of faith is what you do. You don't sit in the vacuum. You don't sit in the Christian laboratory. You don't sit in the Bible study. You step out. You take a step of faith, and here's the way, this is the way it worked for me. I'm going to try to illustrate. You take a step of faith, and it's kind of like this. Take a step of faith, and you look, and then you take another step. And then you get through a day. And then you wake up the next morning, and you take another step of faith. And you know what? Now, 22 years later, there's still some mornings where I'm kind of stepping out like this, but I'm still walking in faith, right? Like many of you. So this is the way I believe that the New Testament way, if you will, the same way really that Joshua responded by faith, and that you and I need to respond by faith when we're being called. And by the way, we're all being called to some form of service, volunteer, vocational ministry. We're all being called. If you're being called to know Christ, you're being called into service for him. So let's look together and see if we can get some principles from Joshua. 18 times Joshua spoke in the first person on behalf of God there in verses 1 through 13. It shows that God was initiating the call to service. Make sure it's God that's initiating it. He says, I took and I gave. Joshua's saying this, but he's speaking on behalf of God in first person. So it's God took, God gave, God led, God sent, God afflicted, God brought you out. God brought you in. God parted the Red Sea. God crashed the Red Sea down on the Egyptians. God cared for you. God protected you. God directed you. God defeated them. God destroyed them. God gave you victory. God made Balaam bless you. God rescued you from Balak. God preceded you into the promised land with hornets. And God gave you land and gave you towns and gave you vineyards and gave you groves, and you didn't work for a single one. You just arrived, and there they were. God gave you. God initiated the calling in Joshua's life, and God will initiate the calling in your life and in my life if we'll listen to him. God decided on Israel in verses 2 through 4. Now he goes through a little history lesson. Joshua, speaking on behalf of God, he's reminding Israel. Remember, I'm going to put it in my vernacular, there was nothing special about Abraham. In fact, there was a lot of reasons why God shouldn't pick Abraham, not the least of which he lived in a household that worshiped pagan gods and with Terah and with Nahor. And Abraham, we know his life. We have the benefit of, it's right there in the Old Testament for us. I was telling the leaders last night, you know, would you consider Abraham a 90%er when it comes to being faithful to God? I mean, he was faithful to God. He did a lot of great things for God. He's commended by God even in the New Testament. Is he an 80%er? Is he a 70%er? That's a passing grade, right? He passed. He got into heaven. He did just enough. Is he a 70%er? How much is enough? How much is enough? What percent do you have to be for God to think you're special enough to call you into service? Well, use Abraham as your example. You don't have to be special for nothing. I don't think that's good English, but it makes the point. You don't have to be special for nothing. You just need to be like Abraham. When you hear God call, you just respond like Abraham did. I was telling the leaders last night, I don't go anywhere with these days without knowing exactly. My little handheld, my little smartphone tells me within a minute of when I'm going to arrive. I won't step out my office. I won't step out my front door unless I know the minute that I'm expecting to arrive. Man, things have changed, have they not, from days gone by. But Abraham didn't even know where he was headed. God just said, get out of Dodge, get out of Ur, get away from those pagan idol worshipers. Leave your family. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to make you special. And so that's what God is the one who decides. You were asked the question, what was so special about Abraham? And some of you may have said, well, he was faithful. And he was faithful. And he was obedient. Yes, he was. He believed God, and God credited him with righteousness. All those things are true. But what was so special about Abraham? Nothing was so special. God was the one that was special. God was the one that was making him special. He wasn't special, and God chose him. God chose him, and he became special. And that's you, and that's me. Aren't you glad tonight that you didn't have to be special? You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to be anything. You didn't have to do anything special or be anything special. God called you one day. And if you're still sitting there, still waiting, saying, I wonder if he's called me, let me just go ahead and help you with that answer. He has called you. Evidenced by the fact you're sitting here in a Bible study that talks about God calling people to serve him and to come into a relationship with him. So, yes, he has called you. And what are you waiting on? What else do you think is going to happen? Well, I can tell you what else might happen is that the more times you say no to the call of God in your life, the more likely it is, the more difficult it is going to be able to hear that call. And he won't stop calling. He'll keep calling, but there is a point. There is a point where God says, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You don't want me. You want something else. I'm going to give it to you. And we've seen that evidence with the Israelites throughout their history. God decided on Israel. God delivered Israel, verses 5 through 7. He sent leadership, Moses and Aaron. He sent liberation. God afflicted the Egyptians. God brought you out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. Thirdly, God directed Israel, verses 8 through 12. God took care of them. He gave them direction throughout the desert years, the 40 years of in the desert. He protected them from their enemies. Israel was known as God's blessed people. He preceded them with the hornet. What was the hornet? One of three possibilities. It was the Egyptian armies going in to Canaan, softening up the enemies, all the ites, all those people groups that ended with ITES. And the Egyptians actually went in and softened them up, kind of put a pounding on them. That could have been the hornet that he's referring to. He sent the hornet of the Egyptian army in to soften up the enemies of Israel. It could have been just the testimony about God that when those ites heard about God and this great God that this group of people called Israel honored and worshiped and loved, that they trembled in fear. Remember how they would tremble in fear? They were so afraid. It could just been the testimony was the testimony of the hornets, if you will, of going ahead and softening up the hard hearts of all the ites, all the enemies. Could have been literal hornets. Could have been literal hornets. God could have done any one of those three things. We don't know. But God preceded them going into Canaan. He softened up the enemies. God led them across the Jordan River. He defeated Jericho without them even having to pull out any weapons. God defeated all those ites, and Israel didn't have to do it by sword or bow. God, fourthly, he deeded land to Israel. Verse 13, he gave them land without toil. He gave them cities without them having to build. And he gave them vineyards and groves without them having to get one little fingernail dirty in the dirt. They just arrived. There's the cities. There's the land. There are the groves and the vineyards. God did it all. God initiated everything. But also, we see that man has to participate. When God initiates, always, this is a biblical principle. And this is true New Testament, Old Testament, Joshua's day, our day. When God initiates, he expects man or woman to participate. He's not going to do something. Yes, he can do things to you, and God will do that to try to get your attention and all that kind of stuff. But he can't do anything with you unless you're willing to participate with him. He didn't make a robot, in other words. He didn't make you and I robots. He made us human beings with volition, with will. And all he's asking is, I'm going to get things started. Actually, I'm going to get things finished. All you need to do is jump in the boat with me. Get on the train. Just get on board with me is what God's asking. And there's so many people, Christians, and yes, there's Christians that got in the salvation boat but won't get in the service boat. Are you kidding me? What's wrong with a Christian that says, I want to get on the salvation boat, Lord. I'll get in that one with Jesus. But I know if I get in this boat with Jesus called service, that I might have to do something that's a little uncomfortable or a little bit risky or a little bit out of my comfort zone. So not only did God initiate, man needs to participate. And there needs to be faithful participation. Verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him. How? With faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Well, let me tell you what faithfulness is not. Faithfulness is not perfection. How many of you are glad tonight that faithfulness does not mean perfection? You know why you were glad? Yeah, you raised your hand. You amen. The reason we're glad is because none of us would qualify if he was looking for perfection. But he's not looking for perfection, nor does he expect perfection. Yes, there's a sense in which Christ makes us perfect. We have a perfect standing with God, but our practice, our living it out, never is perfect this side of heaven. That's what heaven's for. And so we see that faithfulness is simple. It's an earnest effort to do all you can with all you have. That's all faithfulness is. Just do what you can with what you have. That's faithfulness, and that's what he expects. Participate faithfully. Participate totally, verse 14b. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. That means not being double-minded. That means not having one foot in this world and one foot in this world. It's being all in. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. It's being having a willful participation or a volitional participation. Verse 15a, there's our key verse. If serving the Lord seems undesirable, then you choose. Choose what you're going to do. Choose today is what Joshua tells them. It's not forced. It's not manipulated. It's not a contrived kind of faith. It's honest from the heart, volitional faith. It's serving God. Listen, it's serving God because you want to serve God. It's not serving God because you have to. Now look, there's some things that I do because I just feel like God expects me to. There is that part of it. But that kind of commitment is going to wear out. I don't have enough in me. I mean, I can do it for a period of time, just grind it out, just grit my teeth, just sheer discipline. I'm going to out-discipline somebody. But it's going to wear out sooner or later. And every one of us have some threshold unless we're doing it out of literally an overflow of what God's done in here. It's just coming out from what God's done in here. And that's a source that will never run dry. It's called rivers of living water is what it's called in Scripture. is a personal participation. But as for me and my house, 15b, as for me and my house, he's getting personal now. You guys need to choose, but oh, by the way, while you're thinking about choosing, let me tell you what my choice was, boys. My choice for me and my house is that we're going to serve the Lord. Not in an arrogant way. Maybe my posture sounds arrogant when I'm thumping my chest. I don't know that Joshua thumped his chest or not, but I can tell you, those Israelites, they got the message. When he told them, you choose who you're going to serve. But let me just, before you choose, let me tell you who I've chosen and what my family's going to do. Now, he can't force his family to believe any more than you can force your family to believe. But he can set an example, and he can model it, and he can show them, here it is again, show them what? Not perfectly. Joshua didn't show anybody anything perfectly. But what? Faithfully. That's you and me, daddies. Come on, men. Come on, daddies. Where are we? We're an absentee part of the culture. Come on, daddies. Step up. Do it faithfully. Lead your families. Don't leave the prayer time to mama. Don't leave the Bible reading, daddies, to mama. Take some leadership like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So, and then lastly, we see there's a national participation. I'm not sure how this worked, but in verses 16 through 18, there seems to be, because of one man, just one man, Joshua. Then he says, we too will serve. The nation said, great, if you're going to serve, you and your family are going to serve, then we're going to serve the Lord. Now Joshua called them to the carpet pretty quick on that one, didn't he? Which is sometimes what we need too. This easy believism. It's easy to say we're going to serve the Lord. It's another thing to do it. And that's a whole other issue. But at least there's this influence is what I'm trying. There's an impact. And the nation followed the man. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So how do we change the course of our country? Would anybody say that maybe the course of our country needs changing? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, amen. I think so. So how do we do that? You know how we do it? One Christian at a time. One Christian acting like a Christian. One Christian talking like a Christian. One Christian voting like a Christian should vote. And one Christian responding to the other side like a Christian should respond. And we're going to see the national revival. We're going to see Christians making impact, individual Christians making impact on our country. That's what Joshua did. That's what we're called to do. So participate. But we see next there's cost to service. It's going to cost. There's two parts of the cost. There's going to be the old ways that we give up. I mean, Joshua called him to the cart, verses 19 through 22. God's holy, you're unholy. You're not. You say you're going to serve him. Let me tell you why you're not going to serve him, is what he's saying. I mean, if he's a salesman, he's not going to get this deal. He's not using, charm here. He's being Joshua the prophet, meaning the truth teller at this point. And we all need prophets in our life, truth tellers in our lives. And he's saying, he's holy, God's holy, you're unholy. He's jealous, you're unfaithful. He's not going to forgive you, not because he's not full of mercy and grace, but because you're unrepentant. That's why he's not. I mean, you say you're serving, you're going to serve God, and go back to your houses and look at all those idols. Most of you don't even have the nerve to hide them. You still got them sitting out. That's what he could say. Full of idol worship. And here you are making a big declaration at the big national meeting here that you're going to serve God. I can guarantee you didn't find one of those idols sitting up on the mantelpiece of Joshua's house. I'm pretty sure of that. Put the old way behind you. He says God's going to bring disaster on you if you forsake him for foreign gods. Your words are going to be a witness against you. Proclamation, we're going to serve God, those words are going to come back to haunt you, is what he's saying. Put the old ways away, but then live in the new way. What is the new way? Verses 23 through 27, he says, to throw away foreign gods. There it is again. That's to live a focused life. Focus. I find it interesting. He didn't say stay away from the foreign gods. He said throw away the foreign gods. I find significance in that. It's one thing to say, well, I'm just going to stay. You know, some of you guys are telling your wives, I'm going to stay away from the pornography, but you still have your computer and your Wi-Fi set up down in the basement. You think she's stupid, and she knows exactly what you're doing. You're not willing to throw away the idol. You're just trying. You're going to tell her, no, I'm going to stay away from it until she goes to bed and you slip downstairs to the Wi-Fi and the computer. See the difference? He didn't say stay away. He said throw away. So I always know when guys come to talk to me about I got problems with pornography, that's the easiest one. So what? Tell me about your computer. Well, I need my computer for my work. Yeah, that's it. So, throw them away. Throw away the idols. Whatever that would apply in your situation. Whatever's interfering with your relationship with God, with your service to God, whatever that is, just take it and throw it away. Get rid of it. That's what he's saying. Live a focused life. Live a yielded life. 23b, yield your hearts to the Lord, he said. That's discipline. That's practice. That's the more you yield, the more you're able to yield. Yielding doesn't come naturally to most of us. And by the way, for those of you that it feels like it comes natural, if you're a natural yielder, more than likely it's an unhealthy yielding. You're yielding for the wrong reasons. I'm going to yield because I don't want to make him mad. That's a terrible reason to yield to somebody, because you're worried about what they're thinking. No, if you're going to yield, yield to God. And yield to them because God said you yield to them. So even our yielding, it just doesn't come natural. We got to practice yielding, giving up our rights, giving up first place. Live an obedient life, verse 24, serve and obey him. Live a biblical life. He recorded this stuff in the book of the law. I'm not exactly certain what that means. I was asking Beth about that this week, and she said, well, maybe it's kind of like, we have a study Bible. We have an NIV study Bible, and the people that publish the study Bible, they'll put a little note to the side. Maybe that's what Joshua, he just put a little note, a little notation on the book of the law. I don't know. That sounds as good as anything to me. It says he put it in the book of the law, but he memorialized it. He wrote it down. He put it at the same level of Scripture, of the Bible. He lived a marked life in verse 27. He put a stone up and he said, "This stone, it's like this stone is listening and hearing your testimony. And as long as this stone is here, then your testimony is going to carry on." He lived a marked life. You know that your testimony will mark you for life. It follows you. Your testimony follows you around. So ask somebody sometime, what do you think my ask somebody at work, what do you think my testimony is? If they say, well, I don't think you have a testimony, then that's good. Then you got a starting point. You're going to make sure that people at work know my testimony. And I'm going to say this again. I think it's been said 3 or 4 times tonight. And you don't have to have a perfect testimony or live a perfect testimony. You just have to have a faithful one. And let people see that. It'll follow you. And then we see... Lastly, as we wrap things up here, of what it is to be called into service, we see the culmination of service. This great man finishing the race. Boy, as I enter my last quarter of my life, maybe, who knows? Certainly the last half of my life, for sure, way past halftime. And so as I start thinking about things that I'd never ever thought about before, like finishing. And boy, thank you, Joshua. Thank you for the great example that you were. We see three things about the culmination of his service in verses 28 through 33. There in verse 29, he lived a good long life, 110 years old. Now, does that mean God promises everybody a good long life? I don't believe that's the case. I know some godly people that went way before 110, even factoring in the difference in ages between Old Testament and New Testament. Still, people die too soon, in my view. But I think it's more the quality of the life, right? It's not the quantity, it's the quality of the life. And he lived a quality as well as a quantity life. We see the land. You know what the land represented? We've been talking about it for months now. The land represents his inheritance. The land represents trusting in God's promises. And so to prove that, he said, make sure you bury me right here in this land that God's promised me. He didn't get to live in it all that long, but it was symbolic. I get it. You know, he was gone. His spirit was gone. Just like your loved one's spirit is gone when he or she breathes their last. But there's still the symbolic picture of, he said, but put my bones in the land that God promised me. Don't be putting me in some other land. God gave me this land. Bury me here. And it was kind of a final statement of faith. I don't know that he had a tombstone. Probably didn't, because I don't think they had tombstones back then. But if he had a tombstone, that would be the final testimony, even in death, for him. The land. And then we see the legacy. Israel served the Lord. Did you see that at the end? In verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and then I think it said in addition, and even after his lifetime, until some of the elders and leaders. So basically in Joshua's generation, think about it. In Joshua's generation, for the most part, Israel served God. And if that isn't motivation for any of us, our little sphere of influence, I've got this little sphere of influence, my family, my workplace, my Bible study, my ministry, whatever, you fill in the blank, and we've got this little sphere of influence that God has given us, and there's a beginning to it, and there's an end, a definite end to it, and what's going to be the legacy? Who's going to follow? Are people going to be more apt to follow God and serve God because of yours and mine's influence and impact, like Joshua had on the Israelites? Five quick takeaways, and we'll be out of here. Five quick takeaways in 2 minutes. Takeaway number one, God does not call the special. Thank God he doesn't call the special people. He makes special those that he calls. If you've been called, you're special. Before you were called, I hate to say it, but we weren't so special. But God called us anyway and made us special for him, set apart, holy, for his purpose. Takeaway number two, the call of God requires both his initiation, but it also requires yours and mine's participation. It's like the train track with parallel tracks. Which one's more important? Well, you could argue the initiation's important, but it doesn't do any good if the person's not going to participate with him. Three, takeaway number three, godly leaders lead by conviction and not for recognition. Another way to put that is godly leaders are going to be standing by themselves many times. They're not popularity contests. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua didn't say, I'm going to find out how many of y'all want to serve God. And if you got enough hands raised out there, then I'm going to go with you. You get, no, he didn't wait for that, did he? He said, we're going to serve. Me and my family, we're going to serve. That's what leaders do. Leaders stand on conviction and not on recognition or popularity. Number four, the costs of service include both giving, give up the old, and living in the new. And then finally, the fifth takeaway, yours and mine's legacy results from the impact that our lives have on others. Is your life having any kind of godly impact on others? Not perfectly, but faithfully. Let's all pray together. Lord, I'm grateful for Joshua and his life and this book that was written to record his life. And I'm thankful that he had this God-given capacity to get an entire nation to stop looking at him and to stop looking at themselves and to put their eyes on God and on God's word. And he reinstituted national prayer. And he reinstituted national Bible reading, or God's word, the law of God being read and memorized and acted on. And he led like we would all want to lead. And he stood on conviction, and he led his family, and he led his nation. And for the most part, the nation served you for an entire generation, in large part because of one man. Lord, could I be that kind of man? Could every man in this worship center tonight be that kind of man? Could every woman in this worship center be that kind of woman? So, Lord, thank you for the lessons we've learned in Joshua. And, Lord, help us to choose this day whom we'll serve, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, the one and only living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week doing the parables. We're getting into the New Testament.